Good afternoon. It's good to see a good many out tonight. I'm grateful for the presence of everyone here this afternoon. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25 here in a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Constantly through the New Testament, we read commands about encouragement. And often a phrase we often find is encourage one another. When you look at the Greek word translated encourage, there's a couple different words. One way the Vines puts it is it can mean comfort, advise, counsel, or stimulate. Another Greek word that sometimes gets translated encourage has those particular words associated with it, but it then also adds in this idea of exhorting to the mix. And so when we think about encouragement today, I want us to just notice some of the commands we think about. Tonight's sermon is encourage one another. I forgot to turn this on. I apologize for that. But our sermon this afternoon is entitled Encourage One Another. And that's what we're going to talk about in detail this afternoon. And so if you will, if you haven't turned there already, look over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. That's the first verse we're going to notice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says there in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." The King James Version says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful who promised." Verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And basically, what we're seeing there is we're seeing a command that we need to be encouraging one another. We see it also stated by Paul. I don't know if the Hebrew writer was Paul, but we see Paul would say it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Turn over there, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing." And the point of that passage is basically continue to do it. You're encouraging one another. That's good. Continue to do it. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians, but also in Hebrews 3. Let's look over there. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Verse 13. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And basically the point of that is don't delay in encouraging one another. Don't put it off, is the point of what the Hebrew writer is getting across there. Encourage one another while it is still called today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Do it today. Get it done. We need to be encouraging one another. And that's the point of that particular passage. Particular passage. This is something we need to be doing. This is something we need to be continuing to do. And we need not delay in that. But as we're thinking about this subject of encouraging one another, I want to think about, first of all, some things that do not encourage. Of course, Hebrews 10 shows us that forsaking the assembly does not encourage. Empty pews never encourage, brethren. Now, I understand sometimes people have health issues. Sometimes people have issues trying to get out and things like that. That's understandable. But when we can be here, when we have the ability to be here and we choose not to, if that's ever revealed, that's always a discouragement to the rest of us. We need to understand it's important that we're here together when we assemble to encourage one another. But also, another thing that does not encourage is church fights. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, this is what Paul had to write. Really, it's concerning divisions, but I think really we can apply it here as well. Because usually when there's divisions, there's also some kind of fighting going on of some sort. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, this is what Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth. He said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you all be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." He told them they needed to be united in matters of doctrine. Fighting is really the exact opposite of that. Matter of fact, I've talked about this several times when I've preached up here about churches I've known of that have been in fights. I've told you about the congregation that got into a fight over whether or not to buy a new building or build a building on a property they already had and owned. They got into a big fight. Words were exchanged that never should have been exchanged among God's people. But you also think about the other one I mentioned. It was in Kentucky where they got into a fight because there was jealousy. There were some people who had a college education, some people that didn't. There was exchanged jealousy and returned anger and all kinds of things, all kinds of fighting going on. Brethren, let me tell you this right now. When that happens, not only is that a discouragement, that not only does that work in opposition to encouragement, I should say, but it can also blaspheme God. For it gives, and what I mean by that is it can give those outside an occasion to blaspheme God. You remember in 2 Samuel, some of you may remember this, when David had committed that sin with Bathsheba, and in order to cover up that sin, he had Uriah the Hittite killed. Well, what God had said to him after that was that, well, he said specifically to him, by this deed, there in 2 Samuel, by this deed, you have given the enemies of the Lord an occasion to blaspheme. We also see in Romans 2, we've been in that in our Bible study on Sunday mornings, and it talks about how through the Jews' hypocrisy, they also gave the Gentiles an occasion to blaspheme. When brethren and Christians do not act and behave the way they should, a lot of, well, blasphemy of God is often what can occur among those outside of the Lord's church, among those who are outside of God's people, among those who would be enemies of God. But even, and I'll tell you, this is something that rings very true, that one congregation that was fighting over jealousy between the college educated and those who didn't. One of the big things that the preacher had mentioned to me who had been out there, he said that whenever he tried to convert folks, all that people would ever say was, "Well, I don't want to go to that church. They're fighting. If they fight with each other, they'll fight with me." It works in opposition to encouragement, and it also works in opposition to the gospel when a church fights. Maybe folks think, how can I believe in a God that thinks it's okay for His people to be fighting all the time? How can I be how can I believe in a God that's okay with this church fighting and hating on each other? Now, of course, we know that God isn't like that. God is not okay when a church fights, though it happens sometimes. But the point is, they don't. We may know that, but those outside don't. We have to understand how we behave is going to be either an encouragement or discouragement to those outside of the church to obey the gospel. It's going to work either in opposition or in favor of the gospel. That's our attitude. That's what our attitude will affect. Another thing that does not encourage, careless words. A brother of mine out in, a good preacher friend of mine, a brother of ours who was out in Idaho, was telling me of an interesting situation. I had a call from him actually just back on, I believe it was either Thursday or Friday this past week. And what had happened was he ended up having to leave that congregation because so many people were not behaving the way God's people should. And it was a real discouragement to him and his family, and even discouraged his own daughter from being baptized and becoming a Christian. It was that severe. But one of the things, I'll tell you one of the things that was going on in that congregation. There was this lady who was a recent convert. She had just been recently converted, recently obeyed the gospel. And as she studied the scriptures with these folks in Idaho at this particular congregation, one of the things that had happened was that as she was studying, she realized that she was currently in an unscriptural marriage. You know, the subject of divorce, marriage, and remarriage. She realized she had no right to the person to be married to the person she was currently married to. And so she was trying to, of course, separate from him. However, the government out there didn't want her to do that. And the reason why was because she had, what I'm told, power of attorney for her husband, which ought to tell us something right there. Her husband was her, who she had no right to. He was not in very good health, not very good mental health, from what I'm told. Well, since the government was doing that, she had to try and convince folks that, I'm not going to do this. She had to tell them, I'm not going to abandon him. I'm not going to do all this stuff. I'll still make sure he's taken care of, but I'm not going to be basically be his wife anymore. Well, she was struggling through all this. And this is going somewhere. But she was struggling through all this and struggling with the government, trying to figure all this out, having to go through all this stress. I mean, just think about this for a moment. You've been married to someone for years and you find out you have no right to them. And you're trying to do the right thing. And the government's saying, don't do that. This person who was from this church, who's looked at kind of as a head by some folks, he used to be an elder. I don't think he should be ever qualified to be an elder with the attitude he expressed. He told this lady, as she's going through all this stress, you're going to hell. Just imagine going through all that stress, trying to obey what you're supposed to obey, having fight back from the government, and someone who is supposed to be your own brother in Christ, encouraging you to press on, try and get this thing accomplished that you're supposed to be getting done, tells you you're going to hell. Word for word. That's horrible. Sometimes brethren speak careless words. Now, I'm not saying this would ever happen here. From what I know of everybody here this evening, I don't believe anybody here would do that. But I'm pointing out what sometimes can happen. This is something that should never be named among God's people. It's a warning that we never take this kind of an attitude. Sometimes, of course, maybe we can speak careless words in other ways. But we need to be careful in how we speak. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Turn over there if you will. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is what Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesus. He said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. That idea of unwholesome words. See, that word unwholesome is like rotten. Could be translated as rotten. I think there's a couple translations that do. But just imagine that, a rotten word. What would a rotten word be? Well, what that one person said out in Idaho, you're going to hell, even though she's trying to follow the command that and get things right. It could be cursing. Cursing doesn't encourage, at least it doesn't encourage anything good. Sometimes encourage can encourage cursing from who you're cursing at. It can be other things. Gossip, which is going to be on the list here in a moment. We need to be careful about our words. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That's how our speech needs to be. Not like careless. We need to be watching our words. Matter of fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had a warning for folks who are careless with their words. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37 says this. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Proverbs 18, verse 21, I kind of like the first part of it. Well, I like the whole part of it, but that first part specifically I think really applies to this. It says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. That speaks a lot to what we're talking about tonight concerning careless words. We need to take to heart things that do not encourage like these things and avoid them. Again, with these careless words specifically, all these things that don't encourage, but careless words specifically, we need to be careful how we talk. Matthew 12 points that out very clearly. Division likewise doesn't encourage. When you have, again, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, we won't turn over there, but remember, the brethren in Corinth were divided. That's not encouraging anybody. You got someone saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Christ. All over the place, you got all kinds of people divided. That's not encouraging. How is being divided into all kinds of little groups and whatnot in a congregation encouraging? It's not. How about grudges? We're not going to turn over there, but in Matthew chapter 18, we read about this idea of forgiveness. And really, God's people need to be a forgiving people. That's always been the case. That's always been what God has wanted among His people. But in Matthew chapter 18, we read about this particular servant who's brought to the king. The king says, and what happened with this servant? He had an immeasurable amount of debt. He could have never paid this off. He's brought before the king. The king has mercy on him. He forgives him. The slave, the servant, goes along, finds his fellow servant who owed him an amount that possibly could have been paid back in a year, maybe 2 years. And he decides, you know what? You're going to prison. Because you owe me some money. I'm not forgiving you. Well, the king called him back. Said, you didn't forgive. There in Matthew 18, verse 35, it says, if you do not forgive others, neither will my Father forgive you. It needs to be understood, God's people need to be a forgiving people. When we hold grudges, it is often shown in the way we talk to the people who we're upset with. Passage I should have thrown on the screen, but I didn't, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Go ahead and turn over there, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Paul told these brethren in Ephesus that there were things that they needed to be putting away. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You have a process there of what happens when you hold a grudge, when you refuse to let things go. That's what it means to let the sun go down on your anger. It means to hold a grudge. It says there, in this entire verse that in Ephesians 4, verse 31, is a process. I've talked about this before. You have that bitterness. You refuse to basically bring reconciliation. Remember, reconciliation is a reestablishment of friendship. Put away enmity. Establish friendship. It's a refusal to reconcile is what bitterness is. But then you add on to that. You have wrath. It's the idea of an agitated feeling. You can't stand to be around this person who you're upset with. You got this anger. This is an anger that you're dwelling on from sunup to sundown. And then you get clamor. Not a big word we use today, clamor. I think one translation says it best. I think it was the Christian Standard Bible says shouting. And then you, after that, you have slander. Blasphemy against the good name of another. You're now talking bad about them. Perhaps behind their back, perhaps to their face. And then, of course, that's supposed to be put away, along with all malice. The word malice in there means evil intentions for another. You see the process there. It's a process of going down a road of refusing to reconcile, of refusing to let go of a grudge, or having a grudge in the first place. That should be never named among God's people. This is stuff that works to the opposition of encouraging. But also gossip is another one. Proverbs 16, verse 28. I forget which translation it is, but it some translations say slanderer, some say gossips. Well, let's turn over there. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, it says, "A perverse man spreads strife." A translation, a particular translation says, "And a gossip separates close friends." Just think about that. My translation says, "A slanderer separates intimate friends." When we gossip, when we slander, that works to the opposite. That is the very opposite of encourage. It discourages. Let that never be named among us. Gossip would be one of those things that's an unwholesome word. Mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 29. One of those things that's rotten. Again, let that never be named among us. I can't really think of a good name for this next point. I call it church groupies, but I don't even think that's the best way to put it. I think there could be a better word. I've tried to figure it out. This is what they called it back in northern Indiana. I really can't think of a name for it. Another person said selective encouragement, which may be closer. But with this idea of church groupies or selective encouragement, I guess, is, well, it tends to occur in larger congregations. Maybe sometimes there's 100 members. Now, sometimes it occurs in smaller ones, but it happens especially a lot among the larger ones, once you get to the hundreds and over. And what this basically is you have your certain groups of people kind of come together and start talking. Someone comes in, wants to talk to them. This happened a lot, especially among my generation and the college students that were at one particular congregation I was at. But what ended up happening, and this is something that happened too often, was you'd have a select group of college students who were, of course, Christians, but they'd get together, kind of associate one another, they'd have things in common, but if someone who didn't really have something in common with them, they didn't really associate with them much, if at all. Matter of fact, there'd be times they'd come over and start talking to them, and they would kind of act like they never came up to them in the first place. I don't want to call it shunning, but it's close to that, I guess. But what they would do was you'd have the person come to the group, they'd try to talk to them, like, yeah, they kind of agree with them. And then they go and talk to themselves again, like as if she or he had never said anything in the first place. And they try to say something, and yeah. And you had kind of an attitude of basically, get away from us, you're not part of, well, you don't have anything in common with us. I really don't know how to describe that other than church groupies, because you have basically a group who keeps everybody else away from them. You know, there's nothing wrong with talking to the folks and getting along with the folks who you have the most things in common with, but when you're shoving out other people from your little group, that doesn't encourage. That's, again, that would be something I would call selective encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, I put that verse up there because what's going on is it says that you need to encourage one another, and it says, keep doing this, essentially, is what Paul tells them. Let's go ahead and just read the verse again there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. I don't know if anyone's turned over there, but if you haven't, go ahead and turn over there. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. You've got to understand, you don't just select the particular brethren you're going to encourage. We need to be encourage everyone here, each other, not just certain ones that we have the most in common with. These things, and really, that's not really the encouragement that God commands. God commands a one another encouragement, not a selective encouragement. But now that we've looked at some of the things that do not encourage, because that discourages a lot of folks. I remember one lady, especially with this one, with the church groupies thing, she was trying to talk to some of the college students, fellow Christians who were in the age group, and every time she started talking, people just kind of were doing the same thing I told you they were doing. She hadn't done anything sinful. It's not like that she was being withdrawn from. But what had but eventually she just got, well, so upset about this that she eventually just decided, you know, I'm not going to be here anymore. So she only stayed the one semester of college and went back home. It's a very discouraging thing when that kind of attitude happens. I think, if I recall correctly, I was told that she went home in tears because of the way she was treated. That's not how God's people need to behave. But now that we've looked at these things that don't encourage, we really need to look at some things that do encourage. Things that do encourage, for example, is assembling when the saints assemble. Every one of you who are here this evening, you're an encouragement to me and to those around you because you're here to assemble with us and encourage one another. It's an encouragement to be here. Your presence is an encouragement to each and every one of us. We saw that in Hebrews 10. We see that when we actually come together and assemble and not forsake the assembly, we see that. But also, a kind word or a conversation can go a long way as well. We don't know what's going on with our brethren in their personal lives. I've known of times where brethren struggle the most out in the world because of the way coworkers, maybe a boss, maybe employees underneath them are all, well, giving them grief over something. And they sometimes endure that stress throughout an entire week. Some people don't get off and don't have a day off except Sunday, and they're here worshiping God. And so you have Monday through Saturday, people are working all day, having all that stress. And when they have all that stress, they're here on Sunday still. They could use encouragement. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here like that, but I assume that could very well be the case. Proverbs 12, verse 25, if we were to just say, hello, how are you doing? Strike a conversation, show we care with one another. I think the scripture shows that that's a very encouraging thing. Proverbs 12, verse 25. I want you to notice this. Proverbs 12, verse 25. I want to make sure I get this wording just right. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Sometimes showing that you care can be a very encouraging thing for Christians who struggle in their own daily lives. It's important to encourage one another. A kind word, a conversation, showing that you care does that. Unity, I believe, does that as well. John 17, verses 20 through 21. Turn over there, if you will. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. This is in Jesus' prayer. He prays to God. He prays to God in this particular section. In John 17, verses 20 through 21, he says, "I ask not only on behalf of these alone, but also those who believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us." This next phrase is important. "So that the world may believe that you sent me." There's a reason why division causes unbelief, and unity should bring about, or at least assist in bringing about, belief. Unity ought to show that among God's people, it ought to show that Jesus is who He says He is, because we're all doing things in a unified, or rather, not unified, but a united manner, I should say. And not only does it bring folks to at least consider whether or not to come and obey the gospel, when they see brethren loving each other, having unity in thought and practice, but it's also encouraging here. When there's no bickering and bellyaching, when there's no fighting or anything like that, things that, when we're all united in purpose, and we're united in doctrine, and we're united in practice, and we're united in, well, all of that, I think it's encouraging for everyone here. But also, another thing that encourages is forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 32. This is right after he says, "Let go of, or put away that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice," all of that. He then says what to replace it with, essentially. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you." If there ever comes a time when brethren wrongs us, and that sometimes happens, but when that time comes and they come to us and apologize, I think one of the most encouraging things is when we give them a verbal, "I forgive you," rather than just kind of being kind of mysterious to the whole thing. Giving a verbal, "I forgive you," I think that encourages us. Shows us our brethren love us and cares about us when we are forgiven when we wrong brethren. But one other thought. Acts of kindness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The context is in regards to, of course, individual Christians. It says there in Galatians 6, verse 10, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." When you think about that idea of especially to those who are a part of the faith, when I think about this idea of acts of kindness we could be sharing with one another, you think about such examples as maybe if brethren are sick, giving them a call or a text, maybe sending a get well card. "Is there anything I can do for?" Sending them a text or call asking, can I do anything for you? Is there anything I can get you? Anything, any way I can help you out? One of the most sad things I recall at one particular congregation I was at was there was one person who would go and visit folks in the nursing home, folks who were members of the church. When he died, nobody visited those folks. It's a very sad thought. That if something like that were to ever happen here, if we had any members who were in the nursing home, I think we should be visiting them, seeing how they're doing, checking on them. That'd be an act of kindness right there. These various things we've looked at today that encourage, let us keep them. Let us take them to heart. This is the way God's family needs to be behaving. Let's act like God's family and encourage one another. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. You've never decided to be saved. You can be saved this morning or this afternoon, almost said morning, but you can be saved this afternoon. And you know what's really good about that? You'll be also added to the family of God. You'll be added to the children of God, the household of God. You'll get to be a part of this, a family that is supposed to be encouraging one another. That's a great blessing that we receive when we obey the gospel. If you're here today and you need to obey the gospel, why hesitate in doing so? Don't delay. Get it done. Obey the gospel and become a Christian. Save yourself from your sins. Be added to this family. You can do that this afternoon by coming forward, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing you repent of your sins, you confess your faith in Christ. Just as the eunuch did when he declared, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then also being baptized. As it says in several passages throughout the New Testament, Acts 22, verse 16. Paul was asked by Ananias, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." If you're here and you need to obey that plan, why not do so? But perhaps you've fallen away. Perhaps you're not living faithfully. You know, falling away is a very big discouragement to everyone. If you're here and you need to return to God, why not do so? I think one other thing that's really encouraging is when brethren do fall away. It's not that's encouraging, of course. It's the coming back. When they return to God. That's a very encouraging thing to see. If you're here and you need to return to God, why not do so? By coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right with God, please do not hesitate. Do so right now as we stand and sing.
Lord's Supper still left prepared for him. He did not have an opportunity this morning for him. I'd like to wait on this time. If you raise your hand, I'll wait on it this time. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this unleavened bread that so fitly represents Jesus' body as he hung on the cross for our sin. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. through the vine, which represents Jesus' blood as he hung on the cross for our sins. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, thank everyone for coming out. We appreciate your presence. Is there any announcements that anybody knows that we need to make this time? If not, we'll thank Brother Ethan for another good lesson. We'll ask Brother Steve to dismiss us. Same.
First and last.
Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you, take it then where you go. Precious name, go out sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, go out sweet.
Pray that you go with each and every one through this week, bring us back to the next appointed time for